I want to begin by saying thank you for the opportunity to come and be here with Kaiser Church of Christ. I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters at Circle in Corvallis. And one of the things that I think is really important for me to do is to say thank you, thank you, thank you. This is a congregation that over the decades has been faithful in support of our University Christian Center campus ministry. And so I very, very much appreciate your involvement with us in that way. There are a lot of people here who have some roots or connections with Circle. I remember when Mike and Mia were with us, your family was a little smaller then. Yeah, that was fun. I know that Alex and Pam are friends from China Calls days. Can I say that out loud? Can you say the word China? Rex and Marion, always a delight to be with you. Jim Petty, Roger Arnold, I remember when you guys preached up in Monmouth, just 20 miles away. There's a reality that I think for Bob and Colleen Bush, I think Ken Black came and knocked on your apartment door and invited you to Vacation Bible School. I'm seeing a nod of the head, and you were baptized there at Circle. Boderman came down and did graduate school. I think we didn't cross paths quite as much. You were back home on Sundays, but I guess what I'm trying to illustrate, well, I guess my daughter and son-in-law are here too. Maybe I shouldn't. And there's Don Crownover. Don Crownover is the first guy that I called after my son was born. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. Hey, Don, you want to go to breakfast? I was just too hyper, and there's no way I was going to be going to bed. My daughter, Marissa, and her husband, Marissa Vike, I keep losing what her name is, but it's changed over the years. And it's a pretty good thing when you get the opportunity to share the gospel with your prospective son-in-law and train him up so he'll treat your daughter right. I mean, that was a good thing. And I remember when Julie was there early on, before the birth of your first child, we had some great conversations about infant versus adult baptism, and Julie was baptized there as well. So thank you so very much for being partners in our ministry in Corvallis. I just find it delightful to be able to look around and see so many friends from home for me. But thank you, Kaiser, for being our partners. Several years ago, I hit one of those moments in ministry where I began to ask myself the question, am I really making a difference? Am I really making a difference? And so eventually I called one of my friends, Mike Sanders, who was partners with Howard Jones over in Boise. And I shared some of my woes and questions with Mike. And eventually Mike said to me, you know, Greg, anybody who takes ministry seriously asks the same question. Am I making a difference? I know that Kaiser Church is coming out of a year-long emphasis on witness, and so it would strike me as possible that now that you've had lots of talks and lots of conversations and lots of preaching about witness, what next? Are we going to be making a difference? And so this morning I want us to consider 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, as Paul reflects on his time in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you'd become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. This year will not be a failure. That's the notion I want to leave you with today. But this year will not be a failure if you choose to live like Jesus. Bottom line. All kinds of talk about witness, perhaps all kinds of expectations you carry. But when I look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians, I recognize that the relationships formed and the words spoken resulted in many people becoming Christian. Relationships that look like Jesus, words spoken like Jesus. But there are some specific things that I identify in this passage of Scripture that are really things that you can actively pursue if you want this year to be a failure. You know, let me tell you how you can have a failure year. That would be a great idea. Not be a failure. Number one, growing from verse 2, this year will not be a failure if you take opposition in stride. It's interesting when you think about Paul. He tells us that he faced very strong opposition in Thessalonica, and yet by the power of God, he dared to tell the gospel. I mean, have you ever thought about if Paul went to apply for a preaching job at Kaiser Church of Christ? Yeah, here's my resume. In prison in Philippi, caused a riot in Thessalonica. Some of the brothers had to go to court. Okay, next resume. We're looking for somebody else, right? But the reality is, sincere people, good people who preach the gospel will face some opposition. It's intriguing to me that we're in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. And the weapon of war for the people of God is prayer. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. People are not our enemy. People have been taken captive by the evil one. You know, several years ago, I used to work at a restaurant, and in restaurants, there are times when things just get awfully busy, and you bump into each other, and you step on each other, and you might even make somebody spill the coffee. You don't have time to stop and have a big conflict about that. You just go on. You don't have time to have a big conflict with brothers and sisters when you have an important mission to do. See, at the restaurant, the reality is we realize that we've got something to get done. We're all on this team. We're all moving ahead together. So, hey, it's all good. I assume the best about you. And I'll be honest with you, some of the most difficult times that I have had come when a brother or sister is just tearing me apart. That hurts more. So let's not be those kinds of people. Rather, let's be the kinds of people who recognize that we stand together against Satan's schemes. Number two, this year won't be a failure if you avoid the errors of TV evangelists. You have any picture in your mind of a TV evangelist? This really grows from verse 3, 5, and 10. What I'm driving at is that at the time of Paul, there were charlatans. Philosophers who would go from place to place who were teachers, but at the same time, they weren't always very trustworthy. And at this point in time, philosophy was basically kind of a religion. Various philosophies were kind of a religion. Paul wants to separate himself from these charlatans very, very severely. He relates how unlike them that he was. I didn't come to deceive. I didn't come to take advantage of you. I didn't come to rob you of your money. I didn't come to be one person one day with a mask on and somebody else the next day just trying to trick you so I could get your cash or make you a convert and walk off. No, reliable evangelists are holy, righteous, blameless. Holy, holy, holy. It's not just then that religion had an image problem. All the scandals related to TV evangelists, whether it's financial, whether it's sexual, and what's unfortunate is that many people take the very same brush that they paint TV evangelists with, and they paint all of us in that same way, that all Christians are just as evil, just as foolish, just as goofy. Now, so it's a reality in which we have to really work at being found as reliable, genuine, authentic. I mean, stop and think about your own experience. When a stranger comes to the door and says, I want to sell you this Watchtower magazine, how far do you trust this person? Oh, yes, I'm going to alter the full direction of my life to a total stranger at the door? A few people must do that. But that's rare. We trust the people that we have enough relationship with that we can begin to assess who they are. And what I'm asking you to do is to be the kind of a person that they don't have to wonder, what's your real agenda? What are you really trying to cheat me out of? That instead, that they never wonder if your friendship exists to exploit them. And here's where you got to be really smart. Let's not be the kind of church that says, I will be your friend as long as it looks like you might become a Christian, but the instant I realize you're not going to convert, I'm out of here. That's ruthless. That's ruthless. Instead, why not, if we are this people of such integrity and such authenticity, that if people ask, are you for real? The reason they ask that is because they've never met anyone who is so unique and godly and looks like Jesus. How about that? This year will not be a failure if our motive is to please God. Stop and think about this. God has entrusted us with the gospel. Think how much God approves of you. It's remarkable. So our goal is not to please people, but to please God. Now, we live in this pluralistic world, this world that says, it's all good. And as a result, it can be a challenge sometimes to feel like it's okay to speak. It's okay to be who we are and believe what we believe. Unfortunately, from the time I was a small kid, I learned really well how to be a people pleaser. I really thought that's the way to stay alive. That's the way to make it through this world. I've later learned that I was wrong, but I still have some of those tendencies I have to fight against. Maybe you have some of those too. Our motive is to please God. And I'm not talking about being one of those jerk Christians who just intentionally goes around and everybody he or she meets is just feel put off by them because it's like, man, you're just argumentative and you're stubborn and it doesn't matter what I say, your comeback is always just slapping me in the face. No. I'm talking about the reality of being who you are in the world we live in. See, one of the things that intrigues me is about this aspect that I'm not really convinced that silent Christianity is the ultimate way to please people. I'll give you an example. Went to the hospital, prayed for somebody, then went to get my hair cut. I'm sitting there getting my hair cut, and I tell the woman who cut my hair, hey, I just came from the hospital. I got to pray for a person who was going to be going into open heart surgery. You know what her response was? That's a really good thing to do. I think sometimes the people who are the most reluctant about evangelistic talk is not them, it's us. When you're just being a genuine man or woman of God, an imitator of Jesus, and just letting your real self be known. Our motive is to please God. And see, I'm either naive or intense enough that I believe that there could be an asset of living in a pluralistic world. Because everybody gets a seat at the table, including me. I get to talk up too. And I discover that as often as I talk in first person, this is who I am, this is what I believe, this is what I do. If I keep it first person, I get my place at the table. Our motive is to please God. This year won't be a failure if we work until we're weary. One of the things that transpires often in Corvallis is that we have high school students come, and they come from kind of two different approaches. One is that they recognize that when you come to college, it's very different from high school. And so consequently, you have to plan your schedule and do your work and make sure that you're on task. Other people are just shocked by all the flexibility. In high school, you're pretty much told what to do, when to do it, here's your homework, and so on. Whereas in college, it's just all on yourself. About the first midterm that comes along, these people are pretty happy and these people are not. I would suggest it's not only high school seniors and college freshmen who sometimes have to learn and discover how to manage life. How to manage schedules. One of the things that I oftentimes remind the people at Circle is that you will probably have to say no to some very good things if you really want to be completely saying yes to God. That will impact your schedule. It will impact your life. And I guess what I'm talking about here is that aspect of if we are going to be available to work in the life of the church. When I was much younger, we sang songs like "To the Work, To the Work." And there was another one called "Toiling On." I wasn't sure what toil was, but I knew it was supposed to be something good. Those kind of have gone out of our song vocabulary, I think. And maybe because we discovered that, you know, where there's too much emphasis on a works mentality. We're saved by grace, not by works. But you know, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Don't be afraid to pursue the good tired. You know what I'm talking about when I talk about good tired? Yeah, good tired. It's like if I go that hike is a lot steeper than I anticipated it being. But then it's like, that vista, that's good tired. You work all week with Vacation Bible School and you find like you may have even gotten bit in the leg by one of the kids. I don't even know what's gone on here, but when it's all over, it's good tired. I'm suggesting that in the life of the church, it's appropriate to have good tired. Don't be afraid to be a church that does work. And at least in my experience, work is sometimes not the thing that I'm first going to say, that's exactly what I want to do with my afternoon. But a lot of times I discover that if I go ahead and step in to serve with the brothers and sisters, that my feelings catch up with my actions. So don't be afraid to work until you're weary. And this year won't be a failure if... Okay, oops, forgot that slide. When do you know you need to step back and take care of yourself? When do you need to halt? I learned this partly as a caregiver for aging parents. When you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, let's talk about this in the context of the church. I just feel like I'm hungry for some time alone with God. I'm just starting to get a little bit angry about this work of the church that I'm doing because it just seems like I'm a little lonely. Nobody else is doing it. I'm tired. I'm worn out. This is the moment to lean in towards God and lean in towards the body. And take the break when you need it. There's good tired, and you don't want to go to bad tired. Okay. This year won't be a failure if you'll be a mother. The image that Paul chooses is of a nursing mother. Verse 7. I will be honest with you, I have no first-hand experience with this. There's an anatomical reality. But the bottom line is that if you think about the nursing mother, she is on it. 1 a.m., 3 a.m., 5 a.m., 7 a.m., she is on call, right? She is available. In addition, she is a gentle person, but boy, she is very, very protective of that child. I mean, you start to get between her and her baby, and I want to tell you, she's going to be on you like Velcro on Columbia Sportswear. It's just all over you. Right? There are some parts of the country where people wouldn't get that joke. Some of you. There was a woman named Angela who started coming to our life group. Angela and her husband are both Chinese and moved up from Baton Rouge. Her husband was doing a postdoc at OSU, and Angela started coming to our life group. And after 3 or 4 weeks, my wife Pam started saying, Angela's coming to our life group. Somebody should study with her. Next week. Angela's coming to our life group. Somebody should study with her. Next week. Angela's coming to our life group. Somebody should study with her. Next week. Angela's been coming to our life week. I'll study with her. I don't know what I'm doing, but I will study with her. I want to tell you that if you are willing to make yourself available to God's purpose, He will show up big time. Even if you don't know what you're doing in terms of inviting people or hospitality or prayer, God will show up big time. Well, part of what transpired between Pam and Angela is that in many ways Pam became like a mother to Angela, because Angela was of that age where she had a very small boy and she's far away from home, mom's in Shanghai. And so Pam basically became a mother. You know, they would talk about how to care for the child. I wouldn't be surprised if at least once or twice they talked about, oh, husbands, what do you do with these guys? But they also read the Bible together. And Pam would simply ask her, what's your experience with God? And Angela began to pray, and she would start to say, well, I was praying about this, and at one point, ask Angela, I became part of the Bible study eventually, ask Angela, how will you know that you have placed your faith in Jesus? And she says, my mother reminds me this is a very bad luck year. And she pulls out this amulet that she wears 24/7. She says, I will know I trust Jesus when I'm willing to stop wearing this. Yeah. See, Angela and her mom were not just nominal Buddhists. These are people who are worshipers going to the temple to, I guess, say prayers. Well, one night about 2 a.m., the phone rings. It's Angela. Pam picks up the phone. Angela's talking about her husband is very sick. Should I take him to the ER? They talk, decide, yeah, that would be good. I said, we'll take them. Angela says, no, I'll take a taxi. Pretty Chinese, I think. But see, you know you have broken into a person's world when they're willing to call you at 2 a.m. We continued to open the Bible together, and there came a point where her husband John got a job in Minnesota, and this is going to be the last time we have the Bible study together. So I figure what I can try to do is take what we've talked about, package it, and put it together in such a way so that hopefully somebody in Minnesota can pick up now and continue to help this woman come to faith. But as we came through the door, Angela met us, and she simply said, I heard the voice. I heard the voice, and it said, you will be baptized, you will be baptized, you will be baptized, you will be baptized. I'm not used to things going that way. And I'm not trying to push something your way that is untoward in any sense. I'm just telling you what happened. But then Angela went ahead to say, but the problem is my mother. My mother has met some Christians and she does not like Christianity. So we committed, we will pray for you, because she was going to call her mom and talk about this whole thing. Sunday came and Angela said, I called my mother. And this is what she said. She said to me, you must obey the voice. God, in his wisdom and sovereignty, understood something about what this particular woman would need to be able to obey him, and so he did what he needed to do. That's the way And Pam and Angela continue to have a phone conversation from time to time, and she's faithful to God. Why? She was Angela's mother. We need some more moms. You know how to do this. We just need some more moms. And this year won't be a failure if you'll be a father. Here I have a little more firsthand experience. When I talk about being a father, I'm not talking about being paternalistic towards the people we're reaching out to. I know everything and you don't know anything. You better trust me because I'm going to get your life right. Instead, I'm talking about the reality that those of us who have our fathers of children recognize that different kids need a different approach. And different kids need a different approach even at different seasons of their life. And so it's not surprising that when Paul talks about his interaction with these people, he talks about sometimes you persuade, sometimes you comfort, and sometimes you urge. But before I leave this, oops, I forgot to move the slide. Children imitate their parents. Are you ready for people to say, I want to live just like you, Greg? I want to live just like you. That's why we continue to grow as Christians. And I think number seven is the... The underlying power behind the first six. This is verse 8. Verse 8 says, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us." There's the driving force. When you live out love like Jesus lived out love. And what did he do? He laid down his life for people. That's what we're about. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I mentioned before we live in this pluralistic, politically correct world, and so sometimes it just kind of tends to make us silent. We're afraid to go ahead and speak up, or I want to know, is love silent in a politically correct world? Is love silent in a politically correct world? I was at a public library, not this past winter, but the winter before, and a couple of boys, probably about as far away from me as the back of the room, and the one kid has a terrible, terrible cough. I happen to know that a lot of semi-homeless and homeless teens stay in the park across from the library, so they come in the library to get warm and various things like this, hang out. And these two guys are talking with one another for a period of time. Eventually, one leaves, and the one boy then just kind of falls asleep and wakes up and falls asleep. Whenever he's awake, this cough is just horrible. This is a horrible cough. And I find myself eventually at this point of... So I just walked over to him, and I said, "Do you want to, I'd be really happy to give you a ride to Benton County Health. I'd be glad to do that." He said, "No, I'll be okay." I just reached in my pocket and gave him a cough drop, said, "God bless you." "So what, Greg?" "Well, I'm a guy who believes that God can take minuscule things and add them together and help coughing boys come to faith." "And why?" "Well, because Jesus told me a story. Bruised and bleeding, religious guy. Bruised and bleeding, religious guy. Bruised and bleeding, outcast. I'll take that risk. I'll take that risk." I'd forgotten. I'd ridden the bus, but I would have gotten on the bus, ridden back to my office, gotten my car, drove to the library, found this kid, put him in my car, taken him to the health department, stayed with him until he knew where he needed to go, and I would have... Why? Love. Old Jurassic Park movie... The one character says, "Life finds a way." See, dinosaurs weren't supposed to be able to reproduce, but the next thing you know, here's the little dinosaur tracks in the mud. Life finds a way. I want to tell you, love finds a way. So often we are reluctant to say, "Well, you know, if I stepped across the line and really said, here's a cough drop, or I'll give you a ride," it's like, but then what? Love finds a way. I want to tell you that I was terrible at the whole dating thing. I didn't have a single clue. One time my wife had just gotten back from a long trip. She calls me up and one of my first responses, "I don't much like to talk on the phone." That's brilliant. But see, love finds a way. When you really love somebody, it's like you step past the fear. You step past the, I don't know what I'm doing. You step past the what if. You step past all those things that hold you back. I'm afraid. And what you do is love just leads you to lay your life down for people. And God grabs hold of the situation and does his wondrous work. Love finds a way. So I'm just asking you to be authentic, loving people. Which is who you are. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. I'm not really talking about magical methods that manipulate people. I'm talking about you. And that's why I'm so confident that the year won't be a failure, because if indeed you allow the Jesus in you to be seen and heard, that's success. You will be witness if you allow the Jesus in you to be seen and heard. Holy Lord, God of heaven and earth, you are a good and wondrous God. We are thankful for Jesus' gift that allows us to be one with you. And we offer ourselves to be imitators of Christ so that this world may know you. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.